Okay, this is part two on fear in the series of perception and performance. If you'd like to follow in order, I didn't do part two of the entire series, which is on relationships, but I might go back and pick it up, mainly because the outline was pretty self-explanatory. This outline is also pretty self-explanatory. There are a number of articles at the end of it, so it's really not a sermon, but it's a do-it-yourself guide to transforming your mind to be able to win the battle for fear. We're going to look at a guy very briefly in the Old Testament who shows up in the book of Judges called Barak the Wimp, and who somehow managed to make it into Faith's Hall of Fame. So chapter 11 are the people that God said, I'm really pleased with them. It's called Faith's Hall of Fame. And it lists Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, and then it just picks out, some people throughout the scriptures and highlights them briefly. Moses does a big thing on Moses, and it talks about all the great victories that they got out of faith. And then at the very end, like around 30, verse 35, it kind of talks about the people who, basically, it didn't look like it turned out well for them. They got sawn in two. The world was not worthy. And then it ends with, all these people did not receive what was promised. God has something better. Only together with us will they be get the fruit of their faith and be glorified. So they're still waiting. We're waiting. A lot of God's fulfillment is not going to come in this life. However, a lot of his promises are things we can hold on to. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about a guy called Barak, not a former president of the United States, but a guy who shows up in the book of Judges. Book of Judges is, I think in Daily Truth Base, I call it Sin Cycles. And this is after the nation is in the Promised Land and they have conquered their enemies under Joshua. And then they start drifting away from God. And true to his promises, God brings difficulty into their life until it gets so bad they finally say, well, we tried everything else, we might as well try asking God for help. They call out to God. And then God would raise up a person to deliver them. Samson, you've heard of Gideon, Othniel, who was there, but you never hear of him. There are a number of folks like that. And one of the judges was a woman called Deborah, one of the few leaders in the ancient Near East and also in the scriptures. And she judged Israel and sat under a tree, and the nation of Israel wasn't doing too good, so God, true to his promises, brought judgment to basically discipline them to get them to turn back to him, because he promised he would do that in the book of Deuteronomy. So Deborah tells Barak that he's God's person to go out and lead an army against the Philistines or whoever happened to be invading them at the time. And his response was, I'll go if you go. And Deborah says, oh, you wimpy man. say that, but I'm sure she sighed that. And I can kind of sympathize with him because, like, that doesn't look like God's really helping out Israel because Israel is, not obeying. He can't. So Barak's there thinking, well, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to get killed. So I might as well have this representative of God come with me so they get killed too for telling me to do this. No, it's just he wants the emotional support. And she says, okay, I'll go with you. But know that because of your, she doesn't use the exact words, lack of faith, because you're fearful, you're going to win, but the glory is going to go to a woman. Which, feminist sensibilities aside, was something that was not considered a good thing back in those days. So I don't know if you know the story, but it's one of my, I have some weird thoughts, favorite. There's at the end of the thing, the leader of the bad guys is running away, and this woman who is among his distant relatives comes out of her tent and goes, and he hides them under some skins or whatever. And then she, I think, gives him the drink. He gets a little drowsy, and then she takes a tent peg and nails his skull right to the floor or ground. And then, yay, she killed the leader of the bad guys. And then she gets all, the glory, and he doesn't. Now, there's a whole sermon on Barak that you can find. You can actually find a sermon that's on him, Barak the Wimp, Samson the Womanizer, and a guy called Jephthah the Warmonger. I was reading through Hebrews 11, and I thought, wait a minute, all those guys like have all bad reputations. How did they ever get in Faith's Hall of Fame? Because in the midst of their foibles, they did demonstrate faith, faith that pleased God. And God basically put them in there to say, I honor people who have faith in me, even if they're not perfect. So if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And we're actually see a take on that. I might not get to it in the Old Testament, where God basically, when the nation of Israel asked for a king and they did what was wrong, God said, okay, you've done what's wrong, but I still got to have a plan for you. And it's under the heading God of the Second Chances. So it's down there. So this is really a guide of verses, and there are lots of them in the scripture that have their theme of fear God, not man, don't be afraid, and do not be dismayed. That shows up a lot. And I spent more about the neurological basis of fear and previous sermon. So this is just I designed this more to be a do-it-yourself kind of guide, and I'll show you kind of how to use it as we go through it. So today we're gonna, I referenced a lot of this last week, causes of fear, fear of something or someone other than God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God you're supposed to fear, people you're not. We fear when there's an expectation of harm due to some threat to our power, pleasure, and possessions. Basic motivations that we have as a result of creation. God wired these into us. They were present in Adam before he fell and Eve. They're present in Jesus, sinless being. And power breaks into two things, security and significance. Pleasure, yeah, you kind of got that one. And possessions, that's designer stuff. But I wonder what kind of hallmarks they looked for back in those days. Oh wow, you got a oofney. It's like, yeah, but I really got it at the outlet. All right. So power is a biggie. It's got two components, security and significance, and they actually work against each other. There are people who are really driven by fear of loss, and then as a result, they don't want to take risks. But then, if they want to be significant, you kind of have to take risks. So there's this problem that they kind of got in there. Under significance, this is our ego, our sense of worth and value, which, in my understanding, drives almost all of human motivation. Even desires for pleasure are a function of quest for worth and value. So if God is the biggest thing in your life, you're more immune to these kind of things. Not only we fear physical harm to our person or possessions, like there are monsters under the bed. I remember one of my kids came up and they didn't talk too well. They had a cold that they were in a developmental stage, and we eventually got speech therapy, and they went on to win some national competitions in speech. But back then, they mumbled something, and they were supposed to be back in bed, and I told them to go back to bed, and he goes back to bed, and then he comes back up again and mumbles the same thing. And turns out I disciplined him for disobeying, but he was actually saying there were monsters on the bed. I felt really bad, even to this day. It's like, he should have obeyed, and if that says there are no monsters under the bed, then there were no monsters under the bed. But eventually he got it. We fear failure. We fear being inadequate. We fear speaking in public. And the major reason people fear speaking in public is an ego thing. Someone is going to think the less of them. And I actually used to teach speech at a college. And the major thing that people have to overcome is their fear of what are people going to think? So we kind of focus on making sure you know your material well, focus on that, not what people think. They don't want to look foolish, element of pride. Pride has a number of factors, but it's caring, in this case, more about what others think of us than what God desires or how it benefits others. So, you walk by a house that's on fire, you don't know the people. Should you go in and tell them, knock, 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 excuse me, sir, your house is on fire? Oh, but what would they think of me? Basically, you shouldn't be worrying about yourself. You should be worrying about whether they're going to become snap, crackle, and pop. So, we fear, oops. Get to the next one. Our past and how it affects us. We have regret. We fear retribution due to a misplaced unconfessed guilt. We fear the future, and we fear each other, and believe it or not, we also fear ourselves. The more you understand about yourself, the more you have reason to think, you know, I could just do a lot of damage if I wasn't careful. So, you know, the things to fear, but then God says, fear not. And we're going to see some things like angels show up. Angels are really scary. Because you know what angels always say when they show up? Fear not. So you're in this state of, you know, this supernatural being that's bright and shiny and scary and everything. And you're fearing. And they say basically, can it? You do have control over your emotions in the moment. So part of it is if you fear something bigger than the boogeyman, you're good. But you know, God expects us to not fear, and fear actually is not high on the list of God's righteousness. We fear when we get our focus off God's character and promises. I talked about this last week, which is actually a violation of the scriptures. Romans 14:23 says, the very end, B, part B of that verse, whatever is not of faith is sin. So faith has got to be in what God has revealed. And if we're not basing our belief, our life, our expectations on what God has revealed, the scriptures call it sin. James 4:17 has another take on it. These are two very unpopular verses, by the way. For he who knows what's the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to them, it's sin. So does that mean ignorance is bliss? Nah, you can still suffer being ignorant, but it's like if you know what's right and you fail to man or woman up and do it, like Barak, you miss out. So Barak missed out. God still loves him. He still gave him a second chance, but his glory was diminished because he feared. So that's the lesson for us, that basically we lose when we fear. So let's figure out how not to fear. Fear is not only a violation of scripture, it's a lack of confidence and peace of the Holy Spirit, so you're missing out on the fruit of the Spirit. And this little line is worthwhile. We fear the real or potential harm from real or imagined problems. So remember last week, 80% of, 86, I can't remember, 85% of what you fear never happens. I'm old and I've seen a great many problems, most of which never happened. And then of those things that happen, 15% that happen, about 79 or 80% of those things are actually beneficial in the long term because they help us grow. So we should basically focus on the benefits of what has come into our life, because in the midst of a scary situation, you have an opportunity to call on God and trust him and find that he's trustworthy and build a track record with him and then go on and on. So fear reveals a lack of faith in God's character, i.e. his goodness, his power, his trustworthiness. It's also a lack of faith in ourselves. We don't view ourselves as blessable. I talked about that last week. And if you want to get blessed, you need to fulfill the requirements for being blessed. If you want to have God answer your prayer, you need to fulfill the requirements for answered prayer. It's like going into your boss at evaluation time and said, I should have gotten a bonus. Well, why? Because I want one. Well, did you perform? Well, what's that got to do with it? You know, back in my day, back when they had these really, really old, old songs, you kind of went to work and it was expected that you would do what your employer said right away, all the way, with a happy spirit, you know, when they were watching you. And that is not necessarily a millennial value, the thought that you're supposed to actually do something to get a result. You know, one of the maxims that I think is lost in modern Christendom is you will reap what you sow. So you kind of go and you expect to fulfill your part of the bargain, and then you expect your employer to fulfill their part of the bargain. Well, God works the same way. Repeatedly, his relationship with Israel is, because you do this, I will bless you. If you want to be blessed, this is what you have to do. Because you didn't do this, I am cursing or diminishing you. The word for curse is to diminish. It's talking about the floodwaters receding or diminishing. And we think, because of really bad teaching and people telling folks what they want to hear and what the scriptures say, that we can do whatever we want and God will still think we're adorable. He doesn't. In fact, in Revelation, Jesus says this thing, you're kind of lukewarm. I spit you out of my mouth. I would rather that you'd be hot or cold, because then I could basically bless you or bring judgment against you, so it'd be really obvious. But instead, you're just kind of this wishy-washy, lukewarm dishwater, and he doesn't like it. So we don't view ourselves as blessable, and it's related in part to our self-image, because, hey, we all got damaged growing up by parental units, and that kind of gets into our thinking, and we don't think we'll ever be worthy, we'll never measure up, and with our Heavenly Father, all his expectations of us are legitimate, all his dealings with us are perfectly just. So if you don't like what your life is, change the thing that you're sowing. If we are taking steps to please God and focus more on him than others, we won't care so much what others think. Down below, I'm going to say, you have a choice. You fear one God or you fear everything else. So this idea of taking steps to please God, this is an alien concept in modern Christianity. I don't understand. It's like all over the scripture, so people must not be paying attention to the scripture. If we're not building worth and value from obedience, oh, there's a thought. Yeah, that's how you kind of, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful to what you're supposed to have done. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So if we're not doing what pleases God, we get insecure because we don't have a sense of worth and value from God. It's always going to be dependent upon what others think of us and what we do. But what others think of us is really fickle. Depends on people are feeling. And what we're able to do is also, that always doesn't always endure. So inside, we kind of know we're failing to be people of worth and value, so we fear exposure and rejection. And sometimes we even act out to get the attention that because we're not getting it from God. I'm going to talk eventually near the end of the series of the downward spiral called the death spiral. And Mirrors of the Body gave me some really good strategies, which actually match a lot what the scripture says, and we'll see that. We're fearful, and then people interact with us based on our fear. So we'll talk more about that in the future, but it was in the outline from the last time. Questions thus far? Good. Fear can be learned, it's modeled, it's conditioned. So, conditioned means that you ring a bell or blow a whistle, and dog food comes out. And the dogs start realizing, bell, dinner time. And then they start salivating when they hear the bell. No food. So even if there's no food, they hear the bell, they drool. All right. So we're kind of like that too. We get conditioned even if we don't have the stimulus, we still are acting to the stimulus. So, scary situation. Oh, how have I been treated in the past when this came up? Even if that's no longer the reality, we will still act like it's the reality because we have basically programmed our brains to behave that way. And then that's why you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So sometimes fear is learned out of ignorance or imagination. It's a consequence of breaking fellowship with God. And I was really, 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 really pleased. Really, 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 really. I really was pleased to hear someone in the praise time mention the reality of Satan causing problems. And he does do that. And that's something you never hear. Remember last sermon? He is your adversary. He wants to eat not just your lunch, he wants to eat you for lunch. And he will cause distortions of reality. He will mess up how you see things. He will mess up how you think. He will get into your head and cause panic attacks. And a lot of the demonic influence comes from a lack of moral courage or confidence. So I think, boy, it's 90% at least of modern Christianity would say, oh yeah, we're such sinners. So like whatever happened to the victorious Christian life? There used to be books on it. There's one called the Bible. It's a book about it. And this people being locked into the process of thinking they're sinners is really due to Satan's distortion of truth. At one point, kind of BSA's motto, I think, is learn the truth, love the truth, and love others with the truth. But at one point, I really wanted to have it be a statement that Jesus made to the people who believed in him in John 8, 34 and 35. He said to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if I was redoing this from scratch or I was doing another sermon on this, I'd probably do freedom from fear And that would be the starting verse. The starting verse on this one was, you know, God has not given us a fearful spirit, but one of power, love, and a sound mind, which means we think of things accurately. So basically, the truth of Scripture is the only thing that replaces the lies of Satan and his minions. And you have to kind of figure out, do I want to go through life believing lies, or do I want the truth? Truth sets you free. Lies keep you bound to sin. And it's actually an outline somewhere on lies that keep us bound to sin that people have found immensely profitable, although it differs very much from the party line that you frequently hear. But it's all backed by Scripture. Okay, so we're not supposed to fear, but if we choose to fear anyway, what happens? Well, with Barak, he lost out on some of the glory that God had planned for him, and it went to someone else. We don't have these direct words from God, at least I don't. So we kind of follow principles, and the principles in Scripture are how to get blessed. But if you're so afraid of doing things that could get you blessed, you lose the ability to get blessed, hence you no longer derive pleasure from life. It eats away at your heart quite literally. There's all these studies about how fear raises your cortisol level and kills you, reduces your capacity to live, function, and achieve. Be significant. All the things that you really want to do, fear keeps you from doing it. It also prevents you from relating to and loving others. I think guys have a little more fear of asking someone out, which actually doesn't, lead to relationships and other happily ever after kind of stuff. You can just see how if someone was like, I'm afraid to go up to talk to people, then like, okay, what's going to happen? You're not going to have the relationships and other stuff as a result. It also is going to prevent you from ministering to others' needs because what will they say? They might reject me. And that's ultimately folly. So the fear renders us incapable of loving, serving, and glorifying God, which is kind of why we're put on earth. So we're going to waste our life and the blessings that God has in store for us. Questions on that? Stuff we mainly covered last week. Okay, now we're going to cure fear. Well, we're going to start, all right? So I don't know why I put all these verses down initially. They all deal with fear. There are some that will affect you more than others. And I'm not going to go through all of them, I promise you. I'll talk more about ones that, because you guys can read faster than I can talk. Well, I hope so. We'll see whether or not. Ones you want me to bring up. Fear is not to be part of the life of a God-pleasing disciple. I don't know why I don't have that. Okay. Sometimes my program adds information. So, the life God-pleasing disciple who walks with God, you're not supposed to fear. So, one of the things you do. And on the outline that I emailed to you, and it's actually on our website, there are a bunch of articles that give you, there are very secular ways of dealing with fear that can work. I gave you some articles that kind of came out of a biblical perspective using some of the psychological insights, some of which are reflected in the outline. But if this is an issue for you, decide to master it and take some time to work through these passages and understand the context. I'll do it for a few of the passages. So naming and giving voice to our fear is the first step to eliminating it. If you don't know what your problem is and you can't define it, it's really hard to solve it. So my problem is there's a monster under the bed who will eat me. All right. Now I can, okay, that's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of something under the bed that's big and scary. I don't know how he actually fits under the bed if he's that big and scary. And he's going to eat me. Why do I think he's going to eat me? I don't know. But there's a monster under the bed. All right. So a little mantra to help solve it is I don't do X because I fear Y will happen. And that will affect me negatively by Z. So just kind of fill in the blanks. What is it you fear? What does it keep you from doing? And what do you think will negatively happen? That was actually Y, X, Z. But that's the starting point. And actually, sometimes just saying it, you say to yourself, "Self, that's really stupid." Really, do you really think this monster of the bed is going to eat me? No, it's something much worse, which you'll see in a couple lines. Okay, so turn on the light to see if the fear is valid. So flip on the light. God's word is the lamp unto our feet, our light unto our path. Look at it in terms of scripture. Maybe you can even talk to someone. Is this valid? You can basically hire a therapist to tell you, "Nah, that's really stupid." But many have felt that way, so don't feel bad about yourself for thinking something really dumb. Turn on the light to see if the fear is valid. The vast majority of our fears are things that won't happen or we can't do anything about, things that are in the past. There's a sermon I've recommended to folks who struggle with their past. You can just Google it. It's called "Getting Past Your Past." I didn't do it. It's a guy who basically messed up, and Satan wants to hold it over his head and prevent him from going forward. And he talks about how he got past his past. It's pretty good. Things that are outside our control. Well, gee, if it's outside of our control and we can't do anything about it, does it help us to worry about it? Now, go back to what are the consequences of fear? So we put it in God's hands and we trust Him. Otherwise, we can actually bring more pain upon ourselves, negative consequences by fearing. If it's not a valid fear, that's really not a valid fear. Learn from why you are fearing. Okay, it's a monster in the bed. Nope, there is not a monster. There is really a mouse who will eat me. All right, there it is. So that's the problem. The man or woman eating mouse is under the bed waiting to eat me. The monster mouse. Well, we'll see what to do with it. If it's a valid fear, learn how to be adequate by expressing faith in what God has said. "I love you and will never let mice eat you." Probably not a verse in the scripture, but it should be. Envision the consequences. All right. Probably the mouse, if he's really aggressive, might be able to give me a little nibble on my toe. But, I'm a big guy. I'm not going to get eaten by a whole mouse. They don't swallow me all. That's not going to happen. So, envision the consequences. This is ask God. That means pray. Ask if God and His promises are greater than the consequences. Could God restore me if I got eaten by a mouse? The resurrection of the mouse-eaten saint. Yeah. All right. So, most of our fears actually are that become that silly when we kind of look at them in light of who's on our side? A God of angel armies. What's under the bed? A phantom mouse. Develop faith by looking at the situation in light of God's promises and prerequisites. Yes, God is bigger than the boogie mouse. He can definitely take care of that mouse. Problems can reduce ourselves to that. So we're going to look at the promises. Everybody looks at the promises. What they fail to look at is the prerequisites, the things that are required for you to receive God's help. I don't have it on the outline, but if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, his prayers are an abomination to me. You want to get your prayers answered. 1 John 5 says, you should pray to God, and we know that He hears us because I think we obey and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So we have an ear. He's going to hear us. He's going to want to help us. It's in 1 John, I think it's 5. It's only five little chapters. You can flip through it or just use a thing. So we want to turn faith, the fear, into faith by taking dependent, "God, I'm trusting you," action on the promises. "God, I'm trusting that you said and you mean it for me." So in the case of the boogie mouse, you get a broom or a pan. You pray, you shout, and you swat in the name of the Lord. And you just smash that little sucker to smithereens. And then you go do a victory dance. Woo, woo, woo. All right, so Israel had a problem. If anybody had giant-sized problems, it was the nation of Israel. And they failed, except for two guys, to basically look at God's promises and take appropriate action. Some of you might know, I'm thinking of Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13, 14, probably the most significant chapter in the Old Testament for New Testament Christians, according to 1 Corinthians 10. It was actually written for us. And God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt supernaturally. He sustained them supernaturally in the wilderness. He brings them to the side of the Jordan River, and he says, okay, go in there and claim your promise. The land is good. It's plentiful. It's got milk and honey. It's like the best land there is. So go for it. And they say, well, wait a minute. I think we have a committee, and we've kind of looking at our risk analysis here, and we think we should kind of gather some more information and send out some spies to see what the land's like. So they send out the spies. 10 come back and say, yeah, wow, the land is really good, but you would not believe how big the giants are there. They're bigger than the boogeyman. And two guys, Joshua and Caleb, come back and say, yeah, the land is really, really good, and yeah, there are giants, but... you know, God will destroy them for us. They didn't say, look at each other, Joshua and Caleb. Giants? Do you see any giants? I didn't see any giants. You see any giants, Caleb? Nah, I didn't. How about you, Josh? No, we didn't see any giants. No, they saw the giants. They saw the problem. But they also saw God. They saw that he was bigger than the giants. They saw that he had protected them for all these years up until the point. This is before they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they failed to obey God here. They knew they had a command. Have I not commanded you? He said, God said to Joshua 40 years later, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's Joshua 1, like 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. So you basically have to take dependent action upon the promises. And I probably should have put commands in here just to remind you of that. You need to resolve. That means, you know, in your mind, you set your mind to trust the facts rather than your fears. And the facts are perceived by a renewed mind. You refuse the temptation to sin by not depending on God. One of the things that get God upset in the Old Testament is that people would trust something other than he. One of their big things was that they'd grown up in Egypt. Egypt was really bad to them. God had to basically harden Israel's heart against them to get them to want to get out of Egypt, out of their comfort zone. And then they want to go back to Egypt. In fact, they say, they rebel against, when Moses is up on the Mount Sinai getting the commandments, they say, well, oh, life was so much better in Egypt. We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And then after God gives them the promised land, you know, it takes a generation or so to have that happen, things go wrong. And Isaiah the prophet warns them, woe to you who trust in Egypt rather than me. God wants us to continually depend on him and trust in him. And the image that helps me in thinking about this is God likens our relationship with him in John 15 to a branch plugged in, grafted into a vine. And as long as I am plugged into the vine and I'm drawing the sap life, the life of the sap, whatever that stuff is called that flows through the vine, which he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's what you will, and I'll do it for you. So you are drawing your strength from him. And then I think, well, if I want to go off independently of God, I basically disconnect myself from my life source. Modern analogy would be I unplug myself from the internet. And then I'm asking Google for answers, and it can't give them to me because I'm not connected. So I'm asking God for answers. I've got to be connected. God, Google, they're pretty similar. I can understand why you get confused. And then before we start looking at these verses, any one verse, even on its own, properly understood in context, is sufficient to be trusted and to cause change. One verse, make sure you correctly understand it, make sure it applies to you as a modern day believer. You can trust it and it can cause change in your life and situation. However, a multitude of verses on the same topic, you know, is going to be presented to you. And this is just a fraction, probably a tenth of the verses that I could have picked relating to do not fear, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed, trust God, don't fear the boogeyman. So if we got a multitude of them, we can basically counteract a multitude of thoughts in the wrong direction. Some of you who are more perceptive will say, oh, that must be the lies of Satan. Right. He is always going to try to misdirect you, cause doubt, And that's why you need to know the scriptures. That's why you need to continue in the truth in order for the truth to set you free. Questions thus far? Okay. So, this should have been, I think, to one, yeah. Hey, whatever. First point. Cultivate and sustain an awareness of the presence of God. So cultivate. What do you do to cultivate? You dig up the hard soil. You rip out the weeds. You pry out the stones. You have to do some work to cultivate. And then every time a weed comes back in, you pull it out so it doesn't sap the strength from the good stuff. So that's cultivate and sustain. And the thing that you're trying to do is an awareness of the presence of God. We're going to have a lot of verses that God is with us. You need to become aware of that. So early in my Christian life, God in his graciousness, you know, basically exposed me to lots of good books. I guess there weren't a whole lot of people around that were actually great models. And one of them was The Practice of the Presence of God. I think it's even free now under online Bible, guy called Brother Lawrence. And he was a monk, and he was always messing up. So they always had him on kitchen patrol. He had a good heart, but he just was not a good rule follower. And as he's there alone doing the pots and pans, one of the things that I remember, he kind of had a little prayer called, "Lord of my pots and pans." And he was cultivating a ongoing conversation with God. Christians are supposed to pray without ceasing. And a lot of people think, oh, it was a set time for prayer, and they actually have the monastic life arranged, so you do it, and they space it out so you never get to think on your own. But the thing that you really need, because none of you are nuns or monks or whatever, is to cultivate this awareness of an ongoing dialogue with God. Whether you're doing programming or spreadsheets or dealing with clients or whatever it is that you're doing, you go into it. You ask God for help. In the middle of it, you ask God for help. At the end of it, you ask him for help. I need some creative thoughts to get through here, Lord. Did I miss anything? And you'll hear some praises where, God kind of nudged me on the shoulder and said, oh, you're missing this. Those things happen when you are consciously seeking God throughout the day. So you can have this running dialogue with God. And I see some people nodding because this is the way life works. So Psalm 23, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where all the mountain lions and boogie mice and all other scary things lurked, I will fear no evil. Wow, what a hard dude. Why is that? For you, Lord, are with me. They were aware that even in the valley of the shadow of death, so the imagery behind this, and you can, I think I've mentioned this on Daily Truth Base, you would, in the winter, you'd bring the flocks down from the plateaus where the grasses were and the snows became, and they would be closer to the village. And then in the spring, you would bring them back up through a ravine to get your way up to the plateau. That table is a plateau. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I talk about how you get rid of the nose nippers and nostril gnats and all kinds of other bad things. The good shepherd does that. But to get to where the good pasture is, you got to go through the dark, scary ravine where you have the sniper saber-tooths waiting. So they didn't have saber tooths back in this day. And the only way, as I mentioned this before, to get through the valley of the shadow of death is to continue to walk, even if you're scared, and to tell God you're scared, and affirm, God, I believe you are with me because you reveal that you are with those who are seeking you. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rod is a club, staff, the stick. And the rod was really good for, bopping mountain lions on the head. The staff was really good for poking wolves away. They were also used to keep the sheep from wandering. So they had a crook at the end of the staff. And it was used for lifting sheep out of holes they fell into. It was used for also kind of giving a gentle reminder to the sheep, hey, stay over here by me. So God actually, it's a comfort not just against enemies, but also from us prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the one I love. The rod and staff are a comfort there. I'm going to do this next one. I'll say I may skip through. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, I believe this is Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, literal son, next one down the line. And he started to prosper because God was blessing him because he was being loyal to God and wasn't worshiping foreign gods. And his herds started to increase, and his herdsmen had dug some well, and then, you know, and remember, they're strangers in this, quote, promised land because they haven't gotten it yet for about 450 years, 30 years, actually. Well, depending on what the time frame is, it's around that. And they have to tell him, they basically tell him, they drive him away. So he's been rejected. And then he goes and moves somewhere else, and they dig another well, and then the other people say, that's our water. And then he moves him again, and, you know, it's like, then he finally gets to, like, the third tier out, you know, way out in the sticks, and he digs a well, and God starts prospering him. But then what actually happens is something really cool. But before that happens, God appears to him. Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, that's the God that appeared to Abraham, and said, hi, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Oh, do not fear. I'm with you. I'm sure it was like one of the, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. Yeah. Wait, that voice is behind the curtain. So I am with you. And that has comforted saints for forever. So why is there a space between I am and with? Because Yahweh reveals himself as the I am. The English translation. I don't think that. Yeah, that might have been in the Hebrew. I didn't check it. Double check it. But I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who delivered people according to promise from Egypt through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. The God who has watched over them. The God who has fought their enemies. The God who wiped out the giants. The God who, you know, did all this stuff. He is with them. I forgot to mention with the giants, even though God had done all the stuff for them, they still had a responsibility to go and stick the pointy end of the sword into the other guy. There are times when he wiped out their enemies completely. In fact, we'll get to a spot in 2 Chronicles 20, which is absolutely awesome. Angel of the Lord did it. But other times, they had to do it. And we have to have a relationship with God where we know, God, do you want me to wait? Do you want me to take action? What do you want me to do? And we cultivate that. So, do not fear, I am with you. The last promise Jesus made to the disciples, he says, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with those who are obeying him because he helps them fulfill the thing he wants them to do. Rejection. Everybody faces rejection. I listened to this thing, which it's so-so, but you know, it's one of the first things I listened to, and I'm not really awake yet, so I don't waste much time. But Alexa will read to me the devotions daily, and most of them. Yeah, Alexa, quiet. Take that. Okay, so. She does devotions daily, and there are authors that are popular that are reading excerpts from their books, and they get, kind of give you five of them, move on. Most of them are really bad. So why do I listen to really bad stuff? Because when I hear bad stuff, it makes my blood boil, and I kind of wake up. I also want to know what's out there. I want to know what people have found helpful. And this one gal had a devotional that was actually pretty good, talking about being rejected as a cheerleader. First she became a cheerleader, and then that's her life and her identity, and it was wonderful. And then she gets to the eighth grade and she didn't make the team. And then she lost her friends, she lost her status, she lost everything. It was like, oh, my life is over. Yeah. I think that's what eighth graders think of. And she then kind of talked about something that, you know, some they're thinking, I better go get my coffee. I won't listen to this. But I kept listening, and because it took me that long to get out of bed, and she goes and talks about that Jesus was perfect, sinless, adequate, and people rejected him. So why do we think that we deserve better treatment than Jesus. I'm paraphrasing what you said. You know, he actually came as a solution to their problem, and it's just the irony of this. People think he's the problem, and he gets rejected. So if he can, you know, gets rejected, we're going to get rejected. Now, the nice thing is that he understands what it's like to be rejected, so he can help us. He's our high priest. He's supposed to help us, intercede for us. He does do that, and he knows. So, you know, people not accepting you, people rejecting you, is actually what we signed up for. In fact, often you will get more rejection because you're doing the right thing than for doing the wrong thing, because the majority of the world is not doing the right thing. So grow up and learn to live with it. And realize that you're in very good company. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse. Fear not, for I am with you. There it is again. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. So fear and dismay are used frequently together. And I went through, and there's, you know, a page or two of verses on online Bible where it goes to translations. They use a couple different Greek words, but fear, boogeyman, you know, like super mouse under the bed. Dismayed is a word that means shattered. And there's another word that's used for dismayed that, in its particular stem, it's called hithpael, it's intensive, means shattered, but the root is gaze. And you gaze at something to such a point where you are shattered, your limbs don't work, you can't function. So, moral of the story is keep your eyes fixed on God, not the problems. And we are commanded, do not fear, do not be dismayed. So when I think of dismay, I think, oh no, what am I going to do? Yeah, that's, you know, probably part of it. You can't take action. Fear, you want to run and hide. So don't run and hide, and don't just sit there motionless. There's something that God wants you to do, because he's strengthening you. He helps you. He is actually holding you up with his victorious right hand. Some versions say righteous, but victorious is probably, that's where you put your sword. And his sword was invincible, better than any Marvel character. So how does someone actively cultivate a awareness of the presence of God? I don't know. I just come up with the questions. You don't expect me to answer them. You know, you need to, when you see something that God reveals, says, okay, that's my God. That's what I can trust him for. Daily Truth Base was written so you could say, what's God like? What's man like? God is victorious. He upholds. He helps. He strengthens. What's me like? Well, I can fear. I can lose sight of the fact that he's with me. And I can be dismayed. So what's the relationship between the two? Remember that he is our God. And as God, he has certain responsibilities. But to be our God, we have certain responsibilities. So there was a book that came out in the 60s. I became a believer, I think, in the 70s. It was fuzzy years. It was called, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? And it was, you know, someone out of the Haight-Ashbury culture, I think. That's like out in San Francisco, where they're doing a lot of that. And the concept of, yeah, God is with us when we are with him. My favorite bumper sticker. It's my favorite. Yeah, probably. It's, I don't know, too many. If God seems far away, guess who moved? How many guesses do we get? I'd like a helpline on this. God's always there. He's omnipresent. But we turn away from looking at him to face our problems, and we fixate on the problems rather than fixating on God's provision. So we cultivate a practice and awareness of the presence of God by seeking him, starting with when we wake up, maybe memorizing a verse to take with you through the day, maybe reviewing some stuff during, you know, stick some post-its on your monitor, or you know, right now, I mean, I get all kinds of notifications on verses and stuff that are helpful to just keep me thinking about it so I don't get too wrapped up in you know, the day-to-day stuff. Yahweh, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Why not? Because he's with you. He goes before you, the God of angel armies. Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. So he's leaving peace, but he's also giving peace, as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I'm not supposed to be troubled, I'm not supposed to be afraid. I let that happen to myself, using the English, but it reflects the permissive nature of the Hebrew, I mean the Greek tense. So my peace, peace from what he said, or peace general, my peace, I think the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but who does give peace. The net of it is, don't let your heart be troubled. So ask yourself, go back to the thing, why am I disturbed? Psalm 42, I love this one. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? I just love the idea of talking to yourself. Soul, what are you doing down there? Get up where you're supposed to do. You know, do what you're supposed to do. Hope in God, I'll yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So God's face is going to shine on him, give him help he needs. Seek the Lord. Oh, I think I did this last week. I praised him. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Wow. So there's an old hymn called, this is really an old one. You know, that's not. It's called it's a Sweet Hour of Prayer. They come along to the garden. You know, it's like if you look at the concept, you forfeit all the, you know, the peace that you could have had because you don't spend time just expressing your needs to God and then getting to know him. Prayer is not just about give your laundry list to God. Okay, God, here's my laundry list. I'll pick it up tomorrow, 8 o'clock. That'd be good. Gesundheit. So we seek him, and the way we get delivered is the fact that he hears us. And you ask yourself, are you doing the stuff that is necessary to get your prayers heard? And then a little later, a big old scary angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So I'm trying to figure out, like, that must be a big angel if it can go all the way around your tent. And he delivers them. Even if you misspelled delivers, he'll still do it. No, that's not how you do it. Is that thing? Deliver. All right, it is. It's like to get rid of chicken liver, to deliver. All right. Anyway, how do you seek God? And how do you fear him? Well, you look at the scriptures every day, particularly the Psalms, and you ask, you know, why is this in the book? What's it telling me? And then do you fear him? Yeah, he is actually scary. You don't want to get him mad. So we basically want to do what's right in his sight rather than else. So know the Lord, another great psalm. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because he is what he revealed himself to be, I ain't going to fear. Even if the earth gets removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Do you know how scary that is for a mountain to go up and into the sea? Krakatoa, you know, it's like 36,000 people get killed. It was in Indonesia. 60% of the mountain might have gotten wiped, the island got wiped out, and it just kind of went up and into the sea. Like, wow. And, you know, people could hear it like 5,000 miles away. And for 2 years, the temperature of the earth was raised by 2 degrees because of all the stuff. It's, you know, it's like the whole earth was raised by 2 degrees. Krakatoa. Krakatoa, east of Java. It's a movie on it, actually, by that title. Every now and then I like to look up, you know, what are great disasters in life. That was one of them. Okay, so people don't understand that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help. A lot of people think, oh, God's just out there for, like, the really big things. Don't worry about the little things. But if you don't trust God with the little things, then when the big stuff comes, you won't have any confidence to trust him. So you trust him on a day-to-day basis. And I prayed today because I had a lot of stuff to bring in, and I was running late for a spot right in front. And I also said, well, God, you know, if that's not your desire, that's fine with me. And like, whoa. Then, after praying for it, I see a spot. I can't believe it. Wait, God actually answered my prayer? The other times, most of the time, he manages to do that. Other times, he doesn't. He's just messing with me. I'm going to take it for granted. Remember the Lord. Oh, this verse, I think, you know, was mentioned in praise time. One of my favorite. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because with his mind being stayed on you, he or she trust in you. Admonition. Hey, everybody, trust in the Lord at all times, forever, for Yah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord is everlasting strength. So, yeah, I've got someone who is bigger than the boogeyman, bigger than the boogey mouse, bigger than my problems at work, bigger than my problems at home, bigger than my problems in life, bigger than me. He's God, and I am not. So I trust in God by basically saying, God, you said you're like this, and I need to do this to be able to get your blessing. I'm working on it. Show me if I'm doing it wrong, and then come through for me. Obey commands. The wicked basically are not like these, you know, sniveling, gross people. In Psalm 50, they are people in the nation of Israel who had the law on their lips, but the requirements they cast behind their back. In other words, they're hypocrites. Those are the wicked people. They say, but don't do. Here's one from Joshua. Joshua, have I not commanded you to do this? So if I'm commanding you to do it, you have all you need to do it. Therefore, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you know, meditate on the law day and night. You'll have good success and live happily ever after. It's linked with obedience. You need to pursue righteousness. But you who know righteousness, whose law, in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. But why would people reproach and insult me? I'm such a nice guy. Well, because people are evil. Contentment. I don't have time to do this one, but go through the logic here. But you have a problem. You realize God is my helper. Therefore, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's a quote from the Old Testament. Fear happens to be a curse for disobedience. Oh, yeah, I got to do this one. Deuteronomy 28:66. This is in the cursing section, diminishing section. He just finished the blessing section. He said, now, if you disobey me, here's what's going to happen. Here's one of the consequences. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. You will need Prozac in large quantities. So fear is a consequence of disobeying God. You don't have a sense of his promises and presence, and you wind up losing out. I will bring fear upon you. God actually promises that. Focus on God and his promises, not your problems. Don't fear or be discouraged. God fights your battle. Oh, yeah, this one's right here. This is the coolest. So 2 Chronicles 20. Every now and then people share praise on this because they come across it in their quiet times, and it's just really cool. So anybody remember the name of this king? Hezekiah? Anyway, king of Israel, all these nations have come against them. And they look and they say, oh, look at all those nations that have come against us. We're doomed. So they call out to God, and God basically sends a prophet, I guess, to tell them, just chill, don't worry, the battle's not yours. Just, you know, go out tomorrow and stand and watch what I'm going to do for you. So they obey what God had revealed. So you got to read 2 Chronicles 20 to see what actually happens. I'll just give you a little hint. Jump in Jehoshaphat. Thanks, Michelle. So Jump in Jehoshaphat is actually a sermon on him. Jump in Jehoshaphat was something Yosemite Sam used to say in the Roadrunner cartoon series that I used to watch Saturday mornings. Anyway, that was like back in those really old hymn times. I can remember that, but I can't remember which guy is the guy's name now. It's like, don't have a memory for that. He says, you do not need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And I think as they go out, as they begin to praise God for the deliverance, which they obviously cannot see because the army is still there with their pointy spears aimed at them, God turns them against each other and they all kill each other. Now, this is the best part. Not only did they get delivered, it took them 3 days to bring all the spoil back into their camp. So, you know, UPS didn't deliver to their camp in those days, so they would have had to go, you know, traipsing all the way across the countryside for days and weeks at a time to get it. God brings it right to their front door, and what looked like absolute tragedy turns into this incredible treasure that God blesses them with. A nation takes 3 days to strip the armor, get all the jewels, the provisions, the donkeys, and other good things. back into Israel. So God was actually bringing these idolaters that he had passed judgment on to Israel so that Israel could get their spoil. Israel didn't have to do anything except trust. Normally, that doesn't happen. Sometimes it does. Most often, God has requirements for us. They actually had a requirement, just go out and go out against them. They had to go out against them. If they basically stayed cowering in their camp, they would have missed all the blessings. They would have, you know, missed the opportunity to glorify God. God has second chances. 1 Samuel 12:14, he tells them to fear God. Then in 20, he tells them, don't fear further consequences. You've done all this wickedness. Yet, if you do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, good things will happen. So God fights our battles. Sorry, I missed that. Trust and hope in God. Yeah, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. It'll be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads forth its roots by the river. Won't fear when the heat comes. We sing a song like this. I think we even might have sung it last week. It works. See things from God's perspective. We're out of time. And fear is a lack of trust. Guard yourself. Oh, there's a whole bunch more stuff. So I could go through these, but we'd miss lunch. And it's much better if you work on them and think through, what can you believe God for? What does he want you to do to be able to get the blessings? This last one. Got to do this one. So this is Jesus, vision of heaven from John. He sees what's going on in the future. There are letters that are sent to the seven churches, and this one says to the church from Jesus, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Whoa, wait a minute here, Lord. You've got this suffering plan for me? Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You're going to let the devil do that to your precious little darling's sheep? And you will have tribulation for 10 days, which means, there are multiple interpretations, but one aspect is 10 is a number of fullness. You're going to just basically get blotted out. Be faithful until death. What? You're going to let me get killed? I think the context of this is in the days of the faithful martyr Antipas. Yeah, God actually let some of his choice people get killed. Are you okay with that? I remember early first year or so I was a believer. Kind of had to come to grips with the fact that, wow, God might send me to some godforsaken place like China to be a missionary, and I'm going to get bamboo shoots put under my fingernails, and it's going to be really miserable, and I'm going to die. And then I basically had to say, I'd be okay with that. And then, I think a lot of people say, the Germans came up to you and pointed a gun at you and said, are you harboring Jews in there, or you believe in Jesus? You say, yes, we'll shoot you, and you'll die. They would probably go for yes, maybe. I don't know. In the old days, they'd go for yes. Not everybody would. But it's the little things during the our daily life where we're not being faced by a Luger or bamboo shoots, unless they're in a dish, that it's hard to trust God because we'll say, God, I got this. But if you go through life saying to God all the time, I got this, there will come a time, trust me, where you don't got it. And then you're there crying out to God, and God's there saying, excuse me, have we met? Gabriel, do you have any idea who this is? Were they on the guest list? I don't know. What are they doing here? End of the Sermon on the Mount is like Jesus does say to some people, hey, depart from it. I don't really know who you are. So we want to make sure God knows who we are because we're talking to him every day. Probably someone has a thing where you can text to God. Don't fear, because if God has a purpose for your life that's going to involve an extraordinary amount of suffering, know two things. You've got an extraordinary amount of grace to go with it. Look at the book of Job. And he's got an extraordinary future in store for you. It's just that it might not happen until the next world. I mean, I also have to believe in the next world. Well, that's another story. Okay, our time's up. Any question that will keep you up at night? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have revealed yourself to be the God who can just speak things into existence, the God who can raise the dead. But even on the broader perspective, you're the God who's got a purpose and plan for every hair in our head that is numbered, every day of our lives that are written in your book. Thank you that we can trust you to bring about your purpose. God, I pray you'd open our eyes to the things that we need to do to more fully experience your blessings and fulfill the purposes for which you created us. I pray that when we are tempted to fear, you'd help us identify why and help us recognize that you are with us. Thank you for being our friend, our helper, and our guide. Thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.